Our gospel lesson this morning comes from the closing chapter of John's gospel, chapter 21, verses 15 through 19. And as I read these ancient words, listen for something profound that's being spoken through them into your life on this particular day. And this is the resurrected Christ gathered with his disciples. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and to go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. After this, he said to him, "Follow me." Friends, this is a word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. All right, three simple rules. That's what we've been talking about, right? Three simple rules. So let's go over them one more time. Rule number one, do no harm. Do no harm. We talked about it 2 weeks ago. Rule number two, do good. We talked about that last week. And then today, rule number three, stay in love with God. All right. Now, these rules aren't new. No, they're not. In fact, to me, they are written into the very heart of Scripture. And also into the very heart of who we are as human beings. And John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement in 18th century England, offered them up to help the early Methodists begin to reorder their lives. And that's their ongoing significance, I think. You know, that's why we gather, whether it's in person or virtually. We gather to reorder our lives through ancient practices of holiness, as in do no harm. Do good. Stay in love with God. And it's that simple. It is that simple, and it's also that complex. All right, stay in love with God. Stay in love with God. If you pick up a copy of the United Methodist Book of Discipline, which I'm sure is still on the bestseller list, it's a hot read. It is a document that lays out the history and the theology and the polity of the United Methodist Church. If you picked up that book and you read through it cover to cover, or you were feeling really ambitious and you went out and you got the collected works of John Wesley and you read through those cover to cover, either one of those writings, you would never find this question in those rules, meaning stay in love with God. Instead, you would find this: attend upon all the ordinances of God. Ordinances of God. You know, sounds strange, doesn't it? Because we don't tend to use words like ordinance anymore. No. Well, how about this? How about mandate? How about directive? A rule, even. In other words, those things that we believe that God wants us to do in order to maintain a profound connection to God. All right. In an effort to transmit this meaning across the centuries, Bishop Reuben Job, one of our bishops who passed away just a few years ago, reworded things a bit to kind of help us get our minds around it. And instead of saying, attend upon the ordinances of God, he said this, his paraphrase, stay in love with God. Stay in love with God. And what this means is, establish those practices in your daily living that help you maintain a connection to the very ground of your living, to God. You know, establish those behaviors that help keep you connected to God. Friends, rule number three is probably the most overlooked of all the rules. You know, I mean, and not intentionally so. I think it's just because a lack of self-awareness. Okay. Now, I don't think we have too much of a problem remembering to do good. that doesn't seem to be a problem for us. After all, we tend to be relatively nice folks. I know most of you, and most of you are relatively nice. So you know how to do good. I've seen you do it. And, you know, it may be a little bit more difficult, but do no harm. You know, sounds simple enough. You know, maybe we tend to kind of be confused when we are doing harm. You know, maybe that's the stealthiness of it, the insidious nature of that rule. But anyway, it's rule number three, where we really need to step up our game. Really need to step up, put our attention on it. We need to pay attention because we need to be keenly aware of how we lead our daily lives. It's not just about avoiding harm or doing good. No, now it's about intentionally grounding our lives in something that we profess to believe circumscribes our lives. So let me ask you, what do you do specifically to stay grounded in meaning? What do you do to stay immersed in that which holds your life together in some fundamental and mysterious way? What do you do to stay in love with God? Specifically, what do you do? Now you may say, well, I don't do anything. I don't even know what you're talking about. I don't understand the question. Well, let me disabuse you of such a thought. You are here. You are here today. Whether virtually or in person, you are here today. Now, you see, to help the general societies, as they were called in early Methodism, John Wesley listed several practices that would help keep folks on track. He said that in order to help us stay connected or in love with God, we should participate in public worship. And here you are. And here you are. See? You're doing it. Wesley went on to suggest that we should spend time reading and studying Scripture. That's how you stay in love with God. Well, newsflash, we had almost 40 people in Bible study last week. We're a Methodist church. What is going on? Oh, my goodness. Reading and studying Scripture. Also, he said, you should participate in the celebration of Holy Communion. Today's World Communion Sunday. You're three for three. But then he said this. He said, practice family and private prayer. You're on your own for that, okay? And then finally he said, fast. And you're on your own for that as well. Now, it's my understanding that this list was never meant to be exhaustive by any means. No, it was just a way to get us started. He said, be thinking about these things that you do. And in other words, this is how you can begin your journey. You know, it's interesting and important to note that the balance that Wesley attempted to maintain in the general rules, or simple rules as we call them, a balance between individual and corporate practices, meaning, you know, oh, well, that's really who we are as Methodists. We believe that at the heart of discipleship, the heart of life, lies at the intersection of love of God and of others. All right? And it's always been a balancing act. You know, discipleship is an individual matter. It's individual piety, but it's also about social holiness. It's always been that way. Epistle of James. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but do not have works? Can faith save you? If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm, eat your fill, and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what is the good of that? So faith, by itself, if it has no works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I, by my works, will show you my faith. In other words, authentic faith is grounded in personal experience of the sacred and then expressed in the community. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter felt hurt because he said to him a third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. And then he said, follow me. Three rules, three guidelines, three practices to get us going. Now, I may be wrong, and there's always a high probability of that. Okay, so just stay tuned. But these three simple rules do not seem to be listed in chronological order, as in first, do no harm, second, do good, and the third, stay in love with God. In fact, they seem to be listed in reverse order of implementation. You know, maybe this journey originates in that interior space that we call the soul. And it's there in the soil of our souls that it is worked and turned and enriched until one day a fruitful life of faithfulness springs forth from the richness of our hearts. A few years back, I read a marvelous little book entitled Discovering the Hidden Spiritual Power of Invitation and Welcome. It was written by a Presbyterian pastor named Nanette Sawyer. And in this book, she suggests that the heart of any spiritual journey is a spirit of receptivity, which is really a form of kind of prayerful meditation that finds its Christian origin in the 14th century writing, The Cloud of Unknowing. The basic premise of that book is a very simple one. God is too vast, God is too complex, God is too other to be understood fully by our intellect and then captured in finite words. You know, that cannot be done. So instead of spending our time thinking about God, we practice being with God. And Sawyer gathers it up this way. She says, when you give up trying to talk about God and instead rest in receptivity, you have the possibility of directly encountering the mystery that we sometimes call God. Jesus said, whenever you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray. So with those words in mind, let me ask you again, what do you do to stay connected to God? What do you do? What works for you? Or maybe better, what does not work for you? Or what has not worked for you in the past? 19th century Benedictine monk John Chapman once said this. He said, we should pray as we can and not as we can't. I love that. Because if there is one thing that I've learned across my years here with you at Pleasant Grove, is that religious experience and religious practice varies greatly from one person to the next. Now, of course, that's common sense. But somehow that idea tends to elude us. It seems that we're always being told, we feel like we're being told, exactly how we should connect to God. Jay says, do this. Or so-and-so says, do this. And if we don't do it that same way as everybody else does it, then we're wrong. Friends, the key is to find your way. Key to find, you know, a 5 or 10 minute time of centering prayer each day may not work for you. That's not a possibility. You know, we all need to find a way that will work for us. You know, it's like starting a workout regimen. You know, slow and easy, find what works. Because if you push it too far, unsustainable. Unsustainable. It was in May, 1738, and John Wesley had an experience of the sacred. It changed his life forever. He described it as a heartwarming experience that gave him the assurance of God's presence in his life. And now this assurance of a sustaining presence remade John Wesley. It gave him a new and sustainable direction. Now the story is told that generations later, a tourist came to that exact same spot on Aldersgate Street in London, where John Wesley had this life-altering experience of God. And this tourist cried out, "Do it again! Do it again, Lord." And that has been quoted over and over again. And when you first hear the story, you think, that's reasonable. That's a great prayer. But when you stop and think about it, it seems to miss the point completely. Because in our tradition, it's not as if God goes around poking the divine nose, you know, into the world here and there. No. It is our belief that God's presence surrounds us from birth and permeates our world and moves with us every single step. That's what we believe. Therefore, the onus is not on the divine to break in, but rather for us to become receptive to an abiding grace. Paul said this. Cindy read it a moment ago. What will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? I am convinced, Paul says, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor power, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Three simple rules. Why not try it? It's part of our tradition. Why not try it? What do you have to lose? You know, what is the downside of doing no harm or doing good or attempting to stand in the presence of the holy? Is there a downside? And what is the upside? How about direction? How about meaning? How about peace in your life? Three simple rules. Do no harm, do good, stay in love with God. Welcome to United Methodist Church. We'll talk more about this next week. Thanks be to God. Amen.